I think I'm going to do something different. We have a great God. God who loves us so much that he decided to enter his creation as one of us, as one of us. That in and of itself is amazing. Not only did he come to earth as one of us, he walked with us. He taught people. Not only that, he identified with us, not just in our humanness, so to speak, but in the very humanness of what we all face someday, and that is death. He died just like we die. Not only that, but he died a horrible death, a death that was not deserved, and a death on the cross for us. The ground could not contain him. He conquered. He rose again in 3 days in a resurrected body, a body. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of throne, the right hand of God on the throne, God the Father. And his name is Jesus. And that is what we're about, Jesus. I wanted to remind you of that. That is good news. I'll say that. That is good news. And I just wanted to start off that way this morning. I just felt like I should, to remind you of that truth and that he has brought us together because of who he is, his love for us, and for what he's done for us. By his blood, we are saved, and we are in fellowship together because of that. Just wanted to remind you of that. And so when we think about the gospel in that way, we then think about fellowship together. We talked a lot about that this morning in the Sunday school class that I was participating in, and just this deep fellowship we have with one another, coming together in worship to God, particularly on Sundays, particularly at this location together. We do that. And as part of the body of Christ, there are questions that arise, right? See where I'm going now? I'm going to tie this into the message that I originally was going to start out with. Because we're doing these questions, this series of questions, and I'm tackling another one, or attempting to, you could say. And the question has to do with our fellowship with one another. Out of that gospel, right? The core of where we come from, the reason we're here together. And the question is this, and it's a tricky question. How to hold brothers and sisters in Christ accountable without judging them? Now, I'm not sure if that's possible or not, okay? I'll just say that right off the bat. But we're going to look at a couple of scriptures that talk about this, and one in particular, which is Matthew 7, is what we're going to look at. But I want to contrast that a little bit too with another scripture. So we're talking about accountability. And what comes to your mind when you think about accountability? I know at least for me, it's kind of like this thing of like, it's something I should do, but I don't really want to do it. Or it's something that is, it's usually about sin, right? We think about it in the context of sin. Like maybe there's a sin I'm struggling with in particular, and I don't want to do it. And so I go to a brother in Christ and I say, hey, can you keep me accountable so that I don't sin? That is normally what we think about, or at least what I think about when I think about accountability. And I'm not saying that's wrong per se, but a lot of times it doesn't work, I've found, at least in my own life. And I'm not sure always why, but I think, you know, it's something to think about. And maybe part of the issue could be because the reason why it doesn't always work, it might be partly because accountability really takes relationship. It really takes something other than a foundation of a sin to actually work out what it's supposed to work out. It needs to start with a different kind of foundation. And I think that the foundation really should be centered on a relationship and on love. Yeah, so not just accountable, you know, not to sin, but an accountability that is a loving relationship kind of accountability thing. So it's not just an avoidance of sin per se, but it's a deeper thing than that. It's something that it fosters love that is built in that way. Maybe you'll see where I'm going with this a little bit. We'll see. So I'm going to try to spit out what I've thought about the last couple weeks here. Okay, so I want to focus less on the accountability part at this point and look at the judging part, because I think that really will help us understand a little more about how to keep people accountable or how to keep each other accountable, because we are to do that. Does anyone know, you know, a lot of times we, and the scripture we're going to look at today is going to be coming from Matthew 7, which Jesus talks about not judging. But does anyone know, is there a place in the Bible where it actually says that we are to judge our brothers? Yeah, Jay got it. 1 Corinthians 5. It does say that. There is a spot in the Bible where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this. He says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" And he's talking about a specific situation, and I'm not going to go into detail about the situation. Darren actually preached on this a while ago. But he's saying, yes, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to hold each other accountable, to judge. But I will point out that in this passage that he's talking about with this situation, before this, he tells them part of the purpose of judging this particular person. And one of the reasons, one of the big reasons, is so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. There's a purpose of restoration. There's a purpose of bringing that person to the Lord. So it's rooted not in judgment as much as it is in love. So there's this thing. And a lot of times judgment, or love, I should say, sometimes feels like judgment in some ways. I think about parents with their children. Sometimes we have to do things that are loving, but don't always feel loving to the child. The other thing that I would like to point out about this particular passage is that Paul also admonishes them to do this, when they do judge, to judge and make sure that they are doing it in the Spirit of God, that it is that the fruits of the Spirit are flowing out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Those kinds of things are flowing out of that particular moment. So don't do it absent of Jesus. Remember, we're going back to the gospel. That's why I started with the gospel, maybe, is this idea, like, this is where it's rooted. We come out from that spot. Okay, so then we have this passage, Matthew 7, and I'm going to read it before I get too far in here. So Matthew chapter 7, you can turn there if you would like, starting in verse 1. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So that's the passage we're going to like focus on a little more. But I just want to give a little bit of background here. So Jesus teaches this. This is Jesus speaking. And the moment he's speaking this, we're told that he He has followers by this time. People are following him. They're looking to him to teach them, and he's doing some works. He's healing people and that kind of thing, which is, you know, gets people's attention. And so he's out there, and he comes to this mountain or this hill, and he decides to sit down, and it says that he starts teaching. He starts talking to the disciples and teaching them about the kingdom of God. He talks to them about the Beatitudes. We went through those a while ago now, where he says, you know, these people are blessed. And he kind of, so when we think about the Sermon on the Mount, this is like the last part, section, you could say, of the Sermon on the Mount, the last chapter in the book of Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, of this teaching, this great teaching that he does. And it's important to look at it and to think about it in the context of the Jews. And so again, one of the things to think about is that the Jews had a lot of traditions. They had the law of God, right, as well. And so the traditions they were doing, a lot of the traditions they were doing were meant to help them accomplish the law of God, is kind of the thinking that was there. And so when we look at this passage, it's important to remember some of those aspects. But really, the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, there's a lot of really hard things in it, okay? It's kind of this expounding on what God's heart is when it came to the Old Testament law. It's kind of how I look at it. It's kind of this thing of like, it's okay, so God gave the law to the Israelites. All of these do's and don'ts. And Jesus here is revealing the heart of the law in some ways. He ups the ante a lot with this, okay? He says things like, you have heard it said that you should, you know, hate your enemy and that kind of thing. And he's like, but I say, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, you know? These things that seem impossible is what he says to do. And I'm not saying we can't do these things, but there is only one way to really fully be able to accomplish these things, and it is through Jesus, okay? Because Jesus, he taught these things, and it showed people who they really were, that they in a lot of ways, it showed them how they didn't attain to the law. And Jesus, though, he goes on, and he fulfills this perfectly. He fulfills every part of the Sermon on the Mount, I would say, in a perfect way. And it is only through him that we can even think about getting to those, to be able to do things like loving our enemies and things like that, okay? So I just wanted to talk about that just for a little bit so that we understand. Because there's this one aspect where he says, you know, don't judge. Now, there's a couple different points here. Do not judge. Well, is that even possible? Judge not. It depends on what you mean maybe by judge, right? There's a condemning type of judging where you condemn somebody. There's also judging in what we would say is discernment and just trying to figure some things out that way. Judging what is right and wrong in a situation maybe. But here Jesus seems to say that it's best just not to judge. But then he goes on and he talks more about reasons why we need to be careful if we do judge and why it's good not to judge. Judge not that you be not judged. So if you judge, you're going to be judged. Okay? For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So here Jesus kind of just takes it and he says, the standard by which you're doing a judging act maybe, or pointing something out to people, it's going to come back on you. That standard will be used against you as well. And so if we do judge, are we judging in a way that is actually we're living up to our own standards of judgment? That's a good question to ask. Instead of pointing out everyone else's faults, do we actually stop and think and say, oh, am I doing this as well? You know, these are the types of things. Jesus brings it back on the individual instead of on trying to have everyone look at everybody else. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? So here Jesus starts to use imagery. He starts to use illustrations, you could say. One thing here, I'm fascinated by this question. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? I can't help but go here, but it reminds me of this thing in psychology, actually. There's a thing in psychology that they call bias. And they call it cognitive bias. That's another term. And it has to do with the way we think, right? We automatically have biases, a lot of us. And really when it comes down to it, it's a psychological term. I like to say, and I got this information, this stuff was kind of revealed to me, I guess you could say, by a guy named Simeon Zoll, who is a professor in Nottingham, England, or whatever. But anyways, and he likes to equate cognitive bias to kind of this idea of sin and how it affects our minds and that kind of thing. So it's a little deep. I'll try to go there anyways. So bear with me. But it's this idea that sin affects us in a lot of ways. And one of the ways it does is with our brains. We have these tendencies. We have these things that are wrong with us sometimes that are really hard to notice. We don't always notice them. Hence, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but we don't notice the log that's in our own eye? So there's these hidden things a lot of times that we don't even see. They're right in front of us. We take part in them all the time, but we don't even see them, all right? We don't even think about them. And this is one thing I would equate this with bias, with the psychological analysis of bias. And it's interesting. So we have a hard time describing what sin is a lot of times in our world. And a lot of times that's maybe because we don't like to deal with sin. But what's funny is in the psychological world, they are exploring these areas. And I think bias falls right into that. I'll just give you a couple examples of bias. One is a rhyme as reason effect, which is basically a bias or a tendency for us to equate a truth statement with a rhyme. So like if we hear something that rhymes, we automatically, a lot of times, will just say, oh, that makes it more true. For some reason, our brains work that way. Just the way it is. There's another bias called choice supportive bias or the post-purchase rationalization. Some of you might know what that is, where you have maybe an item that you want to buy or maybe it's like the difference between like Mac and PC or Ford and Chevy, where you go and you have a choice between two brands or two kinds of something, and you buy one, and then all you do is you look at the positives about what you bought, you don't look at the negatives, and you look at all the negatives about what you didn't buy. And so you have this tendency to bolster yourself, I guess you could say, because you bought that item. Post-purchase rationalization. I think that's funny. But this verse 3, I think, really, for me, what we call the fundamental attribution error, I think, goes with this verse. And that's a psychological term again. But this is where, if we say we're at our workplace and we come in late, and maybe we came in late for like a week, And the boss comes to you and says, "Hey, man, what's up? Why are you coming in late?" "Well, my car hasn't been working." "Well, that was Monday. My alarm didn't go off on Tuesday. My dog got out Wednesday morning, and I didn't get in, you know." And you come up with all of these situations and circumstances to justify why you came in late. So it's based on your circumstances and situations. And so the next week, you come into work right on time, maybe a little early the whole week, but your coworker happens to not come in on time at all that week. And the boss comes to you and asks, "Hey, do you know why they've been coming in late?" And you say, "Well, Jimmy, you know, it's just the way he is. It's just the way he is." You see, so it's this way of looking at people and saying, a lot of times we have these automatic responses where we say, because of my circumstances and my situations, it's not because of who I am, it's because of that. And then we look at somebody else and we say, that's just who they are, you know. And that's a fundamental attribution error. It's something that is hard for us to see a lot of times. It's hard for us to be objective about our situations and things like that. So those are just a few examples. And really what that is, in my opinion, is modern day lingo, the fundamental attribution effect or whatever it is called, is really modern day lingo for sin. It's our what we were originally created for, skewed just a little bit, and it gets us off track. Okay? So those are some things I thought were interesting. So then Jesus goes into this. So why do we see the speck that is in the brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in our own eye? Could it be sin? Is that simple? Maybe we can't be objective. So he goes on, and some people think that because Jesus was a carpenter for most of his life, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but most of his life he was actually probably, we think, a carpenter because he was a carpenter's son, and most sons in that day worked at whatever their father did, and his father was a carpenter, Joseph. Maybe he got some specks in his eye in his day. He was dealing with logs and things like that. Now, I actually brought, it's not a log per se, but it's pretty close. I just wanted to put this up here just so you guys can kind of see what's going on. Okay, so he says, you know, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? I mean, yeah, this looks funny. I know, Jay. But I want to get it, you know, you guys got to see this. Because this is what it's like. This is what he's talking about. He didn't say this is just like a little piece of wood. He's saying log. I mean, I imagine maybe even bigger logs. I don't know. So you come over here. Yeah, I got to pick on the youth a little bit. Let's see. Oh, there's Tamara. Hi. Keegan, I got to pick on you. You want to stand up just a second? So I was working in the basement at my house last week, and I was drilling out some holes. And I got a speck of sawdust in my eye. That was kind of annoying. Let's just pretend. I mean, I think there's a speck in your eye, okay? So if I have this log here... how do you think he feels? I mean, I've got this log. I'm trying to get this. I think it's right there. So what are some things that I'm doing that, like, he just, like, I don't know, what do you notice? Like, what can't I do? Like, first of all, I'm about beating him up, all right? Beating him over the head with my log here. Second of all, man, you want to hold it? No, I'll hold it. It's a little bit hard for me to see, but I can't even reach the guy, hardly. I mean, you'd have to get real close, you know. So I can't even get close to him. We talked before about smelling people. You know, there's this thing about smelling people that we miss today in our culture of social media and that kind of thing. I can't smell the guy. He can't smell me and my smelly armpits. That's all right. It's just really a bother. It really is. And so what happens, as Jesus said, to get rid of that log out of your own eye? You know, what happens then? First of all, I'm holding this. I took it out of my eye. And this is a pretty big deal. This is a pretty big thing. And I can come to Keegan and I can say, hey, you know, there's a speck in your eye. And guess what I had in my eye? I had this big thing. What does that do? It helps me to identify with him, right? It helps me to say, hey, I noticed there's a little thing in your life, and it's probably really annoying you. I had this big thing in my life, and it was really, well, I'm a pretty big weakling, so I can feel it in my arms already. And, you know, it was sticking out. It was just getting in the way, and I was beating people up with it. And so now it allows me to get a little closer to him. He can start to smell me. A little bit more gentle there, yeah. You ever think about that? You can sit down. Thanks. You ever think about that, how the eye, it's a tender place. It's a really tender place. You don't just go charging in and gouging it out. It takes some gentleness. You know, maybe there is a fault in somebody else. Maybe there is a sin that they need to take care of, it, and it's abrasive, and it's just annoying. Maybe I can get rid of this log, and I can actually show them and say, hey, guess what? I have a problem too. Can I help you out? Is there a way I can help you out and get that thing out of your eye? And I know it's in a tender spot. I know I need to be gentle. I'll do my best. Now I can see clearly a little bit. I think that's important. We're so quick to judge sometimes. So quick to see everybody else's faults. And we do see those. They're evident. And when they're evident, they need to be taken care of. Just like the man in the 1 Corinthians 5 passage, it was evident. It was right there. Everybody knew it. Just needed to be dealt with gently in the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of Christ, with Jesus present in a gentle way, keeping each other accountable in that way. So how do we see our blind spots? A lot of times it's this. We come together. Sometimes we point it out to each other, maybe in the context of Sunday school or just in your fellowship together. There's areas in your life. Or maybe it's coming up for prayer, like something's, you know, maybe not revealed to you and you want prayer for that. Or maybe it's something that God reveals to you even right now. And you just like acknowledging that. Oh, I've got this problem. I've got this log in my eye. Ugh. How do we judge rightly if we are to judge or not judge, depending on that? Again, think about it this way, bringing it all around here. Remember what I said at the beginning, the gospel. We dive into the gospel. We dive into it. The gospel is about Jesus, and he is beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega. It's not just a part that's separate from how we deal with life. As we go into the gospel, we see what? We see God, the creator of heaven and earth, identifying with us. Even though he's perfect, he still chose to identify with us by coming in human flesh, dying for us, dying because of our sin. And notice how he died. He died on a cross. He took the log out of our eye. As we look to the cross and we see that he's the one that died on it. He died on the wrongdoing that we did. He took it out of our eye and he said, you know what? I'm going to die for you and for that log that was in your face. That judgment that you deserve, I'm going to die on that. I'm going to be judged instead. So you don't have to be judged. So you don't have to judge. As we look to the cross, it puts us all on that same level where we can identify then with one another, with all of our specks in our eyes. As we look to the cross, it burns away the judgment. We realize how loving he is. And then it's like, oh, I get it. God loves us. And now we can love one another. It can be the accountability is based on God's love. It's based on our love, not on judgment, not on condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God took our place. Jesus took our place. As we look to the cross, that is how we don't judge, as we look to the cross. And we realize that we're all in this together, yet we all got specks. Some of us may have logs we need to get rid of. Jesus fulfilled this command by taking on our blindness and forgiving us, taking on the cross for us. It burns away our judgment on each other and brings us into love and into true discernment and judgment. If you have never accepted or understood that love, maybe, the good news, it's good news. Receive it into your life. Receive it. Know that God does love you. He desires for you to walk in that love, to be accountable to one another in love. And again, sometimes it doesn't always feel like love a little bit, you know? But it's what he calls us to do. And in the end, we find out, oh yeah, my parents did love me, maybe. They loved me enough to, you know, tell me when I was wrong. Or they got that speck out of my eye. I remember one time I got copper sulfate in my eye, and it burned. Some of you farmers know what that is. And I remember just being in so much pain and having Corlissa, my wife, go get the eyedropper syringe thing, and I just laid on the floor, and she just spray water in and just cleanse it out. Sometimes we need that. What in your life is burning, and we can't even see it maybe? It needs cleansed out. Don't just keep living with that annoying burning thing in your eye. Allow somebody to come alongside you. Maybe somebody you know that has struggled with the same issue. Allow them to come alongside you and hold you in that love relationship accountability.